And it says, there's a sign that says, no unauthorized ball games, including golf. And you can see how that sign has originated, can't you? That you go up to someone and say, no ball games. And they're going, ah, but they're playing a ball game. They're playing cricket or football or rugby or whatever is happening. And then someone else is playing golf. It says, no, ah, this isn't a ball game. This is golf. And so they have to put in very specifically, no unauthorized ball games, including golf. There was something similar where I was a student. The house I lived in as a student had a patch of grass between the two ends of the terrace, and it had no ball games. And the children on the estate used it as a goalpost. I thought where they really took the biscuit is when they hung a basketball net over the no ball game sign. So this is the kind of thing that we're thinking about in this commandment. It's amazing what has to be spelled out to people, but unfortunately that is typical. We look for the loopholes. The ninth commandment is all about use and misuse of our words. At both ends, I think in our time and place, we need to say something about how we, not just how we speak, that's important, but also how we hear. People are often careless listeners. They mishear. They're not careful. They make prior judgment about what's said, or pride, or they do it on purpose. There was something a while ago, and I thought, well, I'd be annoyed with that if that's what the person had said. But clearly they hadn't, if you'd read any of the words. And people read into things, perhaps deliberately. And much is said about our words in the Bible and the impact of those words. In our culture, we say a picture paints a thousand words. I think not so. It might be true in a particular context, but one word, just one word, can have a huge impact for good or for bad. And as with all these commands, they tend to be put in the negative, but they imply a positive. So the ninth commandment is, do tell the truth. In fact, as we see, more than tell the truth, promote truthfulness and honesty in relationships. But notice it says, bearing false witness. One of the books I was reading preparing, the theologian recalls being, when he was younger, asked to speak at a youth group about being a good witness for Christ and the gospel. And he said as he was preparing, he could not find any text in the Bible that says, be a good witness, or how to be a good witness. Rather, the texts say, you are a witness. God has appointed you as his witnesses. Now the question is, are you a good one or a bad one? You are one. Now, are you a good one or a bad one? And God has placed each of you in a family, in a road, in a workplace or school, or in a club, or in a society. For some people, in a political party. You are his witnesses. You are bearing witness to Christ and the gospel. Are you bearing a false one or a true one? Now let's just look at the text itself, Exodus 20, verse 16. Slightly more sophisticated than the other ones. Not hard, but more sophisticated. It does not say, do not lie. Now that's an obvious application, and many times in the Bible, the way this command is applied is about lying, which is linked to the character of God. So why don't we lie? Because Scripture says God doesn't lie. In fact, Scripture says God can't lie. But it says, do not bear false witness. It's the language of the law court. Now, the Ten Commandments are the covenant document, our contract with God. But it's the language of the law court. It's about bringing false evidence. So in court, you bring evidence. It's brought forward by witnesses. People, usually, who saw the event could say, you have more than one witness. They say what they saw happen. You have character witnesses. People who talk about what the person is normally like. You have, in this country, you have expert witnesses, so a scientist or an engineer or a doctor. A couple of times my dad was used as an insurance expert witness, where they say, can this happen? Does this usually happen? And it helps the prosecution or the defence. So already the law is broader than what we might say is technically a lie or an untruth. It means to mislead or withhold the truth as a witness. So that includes the intention and the motive. Bearing false witness has a purpose. We've seen how the eighth and the ninth commandments are quite closely linked. And we saw last week that stealing and lying, often one leads to the other. A theft leads to a lie, or a lie leads to a theft. Why lie or bear false witness? Well, it's to gain some advantage, same as stealing. Or it's to cover up the truth. In John 3 and in 1 John, we lie about ourselves because the truth about our sin involves too much pain. And so we just lie to ourselves and to others and God, as if that would work. We might lie for pride or malice. So pride is about ourselves. So we lie to make ourselves look better or less worse. And malice is to harm others. And the two could be connected, to harm others to make ourselves look better. And this is exactly Satan's aim. Malice against God and his people, and pride in himself. And pride is often described as Satan's core sin. And he's called the father of lies. So those who follow him, those who don't follow Christ, those who follow him will have truth issues. They walk in darkness, even if it's only the darkness of not coming to terms with their own sin. And those who follow Christ walk in truth and light. So the ninth commandment is about promoting truth. And in that New Testament reading from Ephesians, it applies, we thought about it last week as well, it applies the second half of the Ten Commandments about the Spirit's work in us, all about promoting good relationships in church and beyond. And most of it, as you probably noticed as I read it, is about our use of words, speaking truthfully and in a kind way to each other. Because how we relate to each other, we are connected. How we relate to each other matters. And words are a fundamental way of relating. Words are obviously relational, aren't they? We use them to form a relationship and to build a relationship. And also we use them to tear them down again afterwards. And that leads us to what we've done through this whole series on the Ten Commandments. We have a narrow use, a broad use, and a deep use that points us to Christ. We've been using that through all the commands. But before that, we need to think about something else. And I couldn't think of a pithy way of putting it, but my heading in my notes says pedantry and honesty. A word about pedantry and honesty. On this commandment, more than the others, people have clauses where it doesn't apply. So think of the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. And if you ask the question, is this technically adultery? The answer is, from the rest of the Bible's teaching about it, is probably, if you're asking the question, yes. We notice in the sixth commandment that the term is broader than just murder. It means more than just the narrow meaning murder, but it's narrower than killing. And so we thought how Scripture picks up on this, that a rash word is breaking the sixth commandment, but a soldier in combat isn't. But that generally, Christians are always pro-life and anti-death as far as it can be helped. So people point out how normal lying is and get a bit pedantic. Say, so is that a lie then? And if that's okay, is this okay? So I'll give you some examples. If you go to a play or a film and the character says, I'm Spartacus. No, you're not. You're just pretending. You're lying. A play is a particular context. In games, often you rely on withholding information. So those of you, some of you may not be aware, there's a major footballing tournament at the moment, and lots has been said about this. So Neymar, I don't know what the statistic is now, but before the quarterfinal, the statistic is Neymar spent 15 minutes lying on the ground over the World Cup, rolling around. And yeah, he has tattoos. So that hurts a tattoo, doesn't it? Strange pain barrier. So is lying okay in that context, when you roll around pretending someone prodded you in the eye when they were actually 4 feet away from you? But then when the same player steps over the ball and throws the defender the wrong way, can he say, oh, he lied, he suggested he was going in a different direction? Now, games are a different kind of context, aren't they? Jesus told parables that did not literally happen. The normal use of language. I told you 1,000 times. You didn't. You told me 28 times. But we know how language is used. He's the biggest defender I've ever seen. Really? You don't remember the Belgium team? We use language that way. Now, clearly, sometimes exaggeration is used to mislead, but other times it's how we use language. It's how the Bible uses language, uses exaggeration. So people can be a bit like the sports sign in Riddle. Oh, it's not technically a ball game. They're playing a ball game, and so on. Now, all that, is that breaking the ninth commandment? No. But not only so, the Bible at times, what makes it a bit more complicated and why people then can be pedantic, is the Bible has lying in it that's commended, it would appear. So people point out how normal lying is in the Bible. So I'll give you some examples, there's actually many more. Exodus 1, the Israelite midwives lie to Pharaoh. Rahab lies to the soldiers about the spies, and she's commended 5 times in Scripture for it. Joshua 8, the ambush on Ai, they use deception, and God gives them the idea. Judges 4-5, Jael deceives Caesar. She says, come, you'll be safe here. Sticks a tent peg through his head. 1 Samuel has lots of examples. You may have thought of some through the series. Samuel misleads Saul about the purpose of his sacrifice. Michal deceives Saul to protect David. David pretends to be mad. And tonight, we'll see he lies to Achish, although I suggest tonight that he might not have been right in how he did that. 2 Samuel has more. Hushai misleads Absalom. In 1 Kings, God sends a lying spirit against Ahab. In 2 Kings, he misleads the Syrian troops. Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah lies to the princes. In 2 Thessalonians 2:11, God sends delusion to his enemies, so they believe in a lie. And there's many more like it. And sometimes, and I think this is a fair comment, but doesn't cover everything, is narrative isn't prescriptive. So reading a story in 1 Samuel is not like reading the ninth command. The Bible sometimes tells us, as it does in the reading tonight, tells us what happens with no comment from God or the author. But many of these things seems to be commended, or even God ordained. Now you could say that the lie shows faith, but there's a bigger outcome. That the faith is commendable, but the lie itself isn't. For example, Rahab. She has not heard the Ten Commandments. She has had no discipleship and exposure to all this sort of thing that we have. But she's got faith in God, and she shows that she has faith that God will win in the lie that she tells. Okay, but doesn't quite do justice. Look back at the commandment again. It says, do not bear false witness against your neighbour. Which raises the question, who is my neighbour? And I'm going to say something that might shock you. The answer is, not everyone. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the issue there is not who is my neighbour, but to whom will I be a neighbour? And the answer is, to the one who needs you to be the neighbour. And the point Jesus was making is to counter the Jewish, at the time, the Jewish very narrow reading that the neighbour was something very, very specific and would exclude Gentiles. Jesus says, no, we need to make it much broader than that. But some people, however, are not your neighbour, they are your enemy. But Scripture says, love your enemy. But you don't treat them as your neighbour. I'll give you some examples. You probably know stories of Christians protecting Jews. The SS officer knocks on the door and says, are there any Jews in your house? If you answer yes, you'd probably be breaking the sixth commandment. So this is like the midwives in Exodus 1. Now, as it happens, there was a village in France I read about a while ago, where the inhabitants are all of Huguenot descent, so basically they're Presbyterians. Not that we have a monopoly on this sort of thing. But they harboured a lot of Jewish fugitives. And the SS officer turns up and says, who's in your house? You know, can we take in a census? And they sort of say, yeah, Mr. and Mrs. Dupont and the Goldbergs. And no one did anything about it. They knew this whole village was harbouring Jewish refugees. They never acted on it. It is honourable when people do tell the truth under that conviction. So even if it might be there's a bit more nuance to this, I think it is honourable and we shouldn't criticise people who do that. If a Christian soldier is captured, he should not be divulging information. When they get the torture instruments out, he says, just ask me a direct question. No, they shouldn't divulge information. The Bible's full of making subtle distinctions, and that's very important. So the ninth commandment is picked up and applied to harmonious relations rather than handing people over. So in situations of persecution and war, etc., you've got to work out who is not your neighbour, to whom you don't bear false witness to. Rather, the enemy who you must love, but you don't necessarily divulge everything to. Yet at the same time, normally this command goes beyond more than just lying. This command would also include things like, if you don't know the truth, you can only tell your perspective, which is why we have to be humble about what we say, because sometimes things are revealed to us later that were different to what we thought we knew. There are other times we might not tell children the whole truth, because if we told them everything from a very young age about where babies come from and about the world they live in, it would be quite overwhelming. You probably heard the story of the little girl goes to her mum and says, "Where am I from?" And so she tells her all about the birds and the bees. And then the mum said, "Why did you ask now?" And she said, "Because one friend at school said she's from Jamaica, and the other one said she's from Colchester, and I wondered where I came from." There's a time and a place for telling things. You know, people say things, you know, the phrase now, which is TMI, too much information. There is a time to withhold things. So this is a call to wisdom against pedantry. But also at the same time, having said that, honesty. So we've acknowledged there's a particular way we use language, games, acting, stories, and these small number of chances where in real life circumstances where people put the truth in such a way or lie in order to protect. But really those are few and far between, and they do not justify the normal use of telling a lie, a white lie, or misleading someone. Most lies, I've noticed, are to save face or to gain something, which is saving face, I suppose, is gaining something. Albeit a good thing. Something would say, well, this is, I can use this to serve God's people in the church if I gain this thing. So we thought last week about the throwing a sickie, saying you're not at work for a reason other than the reason that you're not at work. And we can justify it. We saw last week it's a theft, and of course it's connected to truth telling. Exaggeration on a CV, or maybe missing out something on the CV that would raise a question. Now, doing those sort of things and saying, well, Jesus told a parable, Rahab and the midwives lied, does not cut it. It's not the same thing. No matter how unfair the boss is, or unreasonable, or what a wonderful opportunity, or whatever the justification machine comes out with, was it protecting someone else's life? Possibly not. It's sort of obvious. If it needs lots of justifying, if it's going to be easily knocked, if you run it past a Christian friend and they can easily knock it down, then it's going to be breaking the ninth commandment. If you are a witness, if you've got to justify this to the person afterwards who finds out the truth, and is that going to make your witness of Christ more or less tenable? Whether you've answered the question. So on the one hand, be wise, don't be a pedant, but on the other, be honest. Why do we use the words that we use? I think about the broad meaning. The narrow meaning is tell the truth, but beyond that is to promote the truth, to not mislead, especially about our neighbour. Very extreme circumstances we've thought about where we might misdirect someone, but normally that would be wrong. But when we, even in those circumstances, like the examples I gave from the war, the purpose is still to promote good relationships. And arguably, you're loving the SS officer by helping him avoid the sin. It's characterized by honesty. So there's a broader meaning about how we use words and the truth. The ninth commandment directly impacts reputation. How we bear one another's reputation. So we're told, don't bear false witness. The context is court. So repeatedly we're told in the Old Testament, two or three witnesses. You can't just have one person saying this happened or this person's like this. You need two or three witnesses so that the person's reputation is protected. So even if it's a bad thing, it's a true thing. And in the law, the Old Testament law, the one who makes the false accusation bears the same punishment as the one they're accusing if they're proved false. So if you accuse someone of stealing a cow, the false witness has to pay the accused two cows. If you accuse someone of murder, the false witness had to be executed. It's taken that seriously. And that carries over into the New Testament. So Jesus in Matthew 18, 15 to 20, talking about church discipline, we looked at that very passage earlier this year. The ideal is that one person goes to one person and they discuss it. And if it doesn't work, you bring in witnesses and then the church in terms of talking to elders and so on. And often a misunderstanding is cleared up very early as you just talk about things, honestly. And the ideal is because normally if something goes wrong, you go to the other person, the church, and it gets dealt with that way. Now, that doesn't normally happen. People normally leave way before we get to that stage. But notice what should not happen in Jesus' teaching. It shouldn't be that you don't take someone aside, that you take it outside, including people who are perhaps concerned or not concerned, that you discuss it with witnesses. The reason you don't want someone falsely accused, even after they're cleared, is it damages their reputation. And so that's the problem with gossip. Rarely, I think, in gossip is malice intended, but the impact can be harmful. You kind of wind people up. And, this person said something upset me. Not only did they say that, but did you know that last week we wind each other up. Information is distorted, often by accident or because we don't know everything. And people start to make judgments and false judgments. And this leads to the whole issue of the use of our words. Once they leave our mouth, they have impact on others. You know, sometimes when you speak, people actually believe you. That sometimes when you speak, people actually change their minds. And as a result, people might be hurt. I've seen this a few times when people have had conversations that I've been sort of on the edge of. And then a little bit later, another conversation happens when you say, "Why don't you trust so-and-so?" And their reply is, "Because you told me not to." "I didn't tell you not to." "Well, indirectly you did, because you told me about this and that and how they're unreliable and how they don't do things, or they mince your words. And of course I don't trust them because you've told me not to trust them." And the other person's going, "Oh yeah, I didn't mean that to happen when I said those words." But they've had an impact now and you can't retract them. So sometimes even saying something that is true at the wrong time with the wrong motive has the purpose of damaging, or the effect of damaging someone. It's breaking the ninth commandment. It is bearing a false witness. Words should be true, including not misleading. So it's technically true, but you throw someone off the scent. We'll see some more of that tonight in 1 Samuel. But also about building up. Are you building someone up? Now, sometimes in building someone up, you have to say something that's fantastically awkward. But what is the purpose? Are you building the person up? And that's particularly true in that Ephesians passage that we read that applies the commandments. It's not specific to lying, but it mentions lots about lying and telling the truth and words. And the purpose is to build. There should also be a consistency with our words. Our words and our actions should balance. So last week we thought about equal balances and how we can steal by using, in the old days they would steal by using unequal balances. But also we do that with our words. We make sure our words and our arguments and our cases are consistent, that we're all playing by the same rules, that we're not being dishonest in the words, and there's a consistency. Not to use words to get our own way, not to weaponize words and information we have on people. And that our actions back up our words. Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." That our words, our actions are consistent. If we say we'll do something, we do it. If we don't think we can do it, we say that up front. Sometimes we tell less than the truth by accident because of facts we're ignorant about, not least the future. What time are you coming home tonight? And then you have a flat tire, okay. But when it's within our power, if we'll say we'll do something, we do it. Be slow then to make a promise. We saw when we looked at the book of James a couple of years ago that words that come out of our mouth are an overflow of what is already in our heart. So the ideas and thoughts and the concepts are in our heart, and they gradually spill out of our mouth, for better or worse. So when people say a hurtful thing, you know, often it comes out, they see the shocked face, and what's the first thing people say? I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. Scripture says, yes, you did mean it. It was in your heart all along, just now it's out in the open. Now you have to do the repair work. Words expose your heart, which takes us to this deeper meaning of the commandment, which takes us to Christ. We've seen that all these commands are about Jesus. We've seen that all the Bible is about Jesus, but in the commandments he fulfills and embodies them. So it's not just that he kept each law, and that by our union with Christ, that's credited to us, that's in our account. He kept the law, we're viewed as law keepers. And the other way around, that he died for our law breaking. Now, as wonderful as those truths are, that we should keep on repeating them, there's more to it. The law shows us Jesus. Jesus is God who came as a man, and the Bible says that God cannot lie. Now, this is one though people sometimes pick up on that, like, can God create a rock that's too heavy for him to lift? Answer that one. What a stupid question. He is not limited in power. God can say any words any time, but he is limited by his character and by his own morals that he's established. So he will not lie because he is faithful in and of himself to his words and his promise keeping. So you'd expect to see Jesus to be like that, and he is. Jesus as God cannot lie, and as the perfect man he does not lie. But more than that, he's called the truth. John 1:14-6. He says to the woman at the well, there's sort of this theological debate between the Samaritans and the Jews as to where do you go to worship God? Is it here or is it at the temple in Jerusalem? And Jesus says that God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It's a work of the Spirit in and through Jesus, not at a temple. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Jesus is called the yes and the amen of all God's promises. So not only does God do what he says he'll do, his promise is kept in Jesus. So if I promise something to you, I could have to show you evidence I've done it. God's evidence, Jesus. I've kept my promise. Look, there he is. Is someone trustworthy? How do you know? Did they do what they said? They kept their promise. You look at their actions. With God you can do that, but more you can look to Jesus. And so why the 9th commandment for us? We saw last week the impact of the 8th commandment on wider society is huge. The same is true of the 9th. Imagine a society that enjoyed truth again. Our culture at the moment tells lies. I mean, everyone laughed at, and rightly laughed at the Trump thing about alternative facts. Funny Trump. When's that new? We've all alternative facts are going around all the time. So one economist said, we're all entitled to our own opinions, but not our own facts. But there are alternative facts around about everything. Our language is filled with euphemisms, so we avoid actually saying true things. And the thing is, often we don't want to hear truth. We prefer the lies that we're being told than what is the reality. I think increasingly we have just lost connection with what is real. So we follow the 9th command because we follow the one who is truth and light. We are witnesses of the truth. And by that I mean we are witnesses of Jesus Christ, the truth. Are you a good witness or a bad witness to that? If you bear his name, you are a witness. So we mislead people in what we have said and perhaps what we've not said. Or most likely, how we've said it, how we use the intonation as we said something to minimize the truth. And Jesus kept the 9th commandment in our place. He died for our bearing of false testimony. Now, I'll leave you with a profound thought. Having thought lots about application, let's think about Jesus. At his trial, people bore false testimony about him. Now, isn't that an amazing thought? Bearing false testimony against truth himself. They lied about the truth, the person, the truth. They robbed him of his reputation, so he died a criminal's death, although he was a truth teller. So they lied about the one who is truth, and they put to death the one who is life. So that we can be forgiven and washed of all our lies, so that we might be empowered to bear witness and live by the one who is truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into the world who is truth and light, that he died for our lies and darkness. And we ask that by your Spirit you'd write this law in our heart, that we would follow in his footsteps, the one who is truth, and worship you in truth. We ask in his name. Amen.